The following is a message of First Baptist Richardson. For more information, please visit fbcr.org.
Thank you all. All right, hey, let's do this. Well, let me tell you this first. So Pastor Ellis is out. Like, this is crazy. I preached 3 weeks in a row. What's going on here? Pastor Ellis is out. He got sick. He thinks he has the swine flu. Like, I didn't even know, like, you could still get that. I thought that was, like, died in the 90s or something. So he has the swine flu or something to that effect, and so you get me. No, not so much. Okay. And so he said, hey, man, he told me this he called me yesterday morning, Saturday morning, and it was just like, hey, we need you to preach because I don't feel good. He's like, just do something kind of encouraging, which can be hard for me, I guess, apparently. And so he just said, go 30 minutes. I know you don't have a lot of time to prepare, so just pick whatever. Like, I don't really care what you do. So I was like, awesome, sweet. What do I come up with in like 24 hours? So I was like, let's just read through a book of the Bible. So turn to Leviticus, and I'm just going to read for the next 30 minutes. I'm kidding. I would never do that. But so I preached first service. Apparently, I was pretty boring because like a handful of people were falling asleep. So can we turn the lights up a little bit brighter? So that way, at least if they do fall asleep, I can see their faces fall asleep because that's always fun. Keep going. Keep going. Just a hair more. Is this good? Do y'all like it? It's good for you? It's good for me. Okay. Awesome. All right, if you really want to sleep, the back row is still really dark, so you can go back there. All right, so in all seriousness, if you have a Bible, turn to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. And so here's what I want to do this morning is I just want to, hopefully this will be encouraging. I want to share with you, I was praying, I was kind of doing what I always do. God, what do you want me to share? And I feel like you laid these verses on my heart. Super cliche verses. I know you know them, but we're going to look at them anyways because I have a microphone and you don't, and you don't have a choice. So I want to look at this, but here's my heart. Here's really what I want to do is my hope is what I love. Like, this sounds so dumb. I know, like, let's do this. Let's everyone take off your church hat for a second, right? Like, if you grew up in church, if you've gone to church for a long time, take that hat off because what I'm about to say will make way more sense if you take off your religious church hat, okay? Got it off? Good. Okay. Awesome. Are y'all awake? Okay. Like, I'm not feeling anything. Emily, just me and you, girl. All right, so take off your church hat. So here's what I want to do. I grew up in church, and like, for me, I don't even know when I got saved, right? Like, how weird is that? I just don't know. Like, I've always believed in God. I remember praying, God come in my heart, because that's like what I was supposed to say. So I prayed that prayer. And so maybe that saved me, I don't know, but I feel like I've just always kind of been growing in faith with Jesus. And so for me, why I do what I do, what I love is like, I just love Jesus. Like, he's seriously awesome. Like really, like he's seriously awesome. No one is like him. And so the thing that I love to do is I love to read the Bible simply because I love to just look at God and marvel at who he is. Not able to look at Jesus and read the Gospels and marvel at who he is. Like, there is no one like him. The dude is, he's everything, right? Like, let me give you some examples of why I think he's so dope, why he's so cool. So here's what Jesus does, right? Like, he goes into a temple one day with all these religious people. He makes a whip, and he literally starts whipping animals and like throwing over tables, and money goes everywhere, right? Like, so for every like man's man, that's like the Jesus. We're like, that's awesome, right? So like, that's so cool to me about Jesus. But then there's these other pictures of Jesus where he like takes all these little kids and he's like hugging little children and kissing little babies, and he's putting his hands on them and he's blessing them and he's like laughing with them, right? And so like, what I love about Jesus is he's everything. Like, he can be this fierce, awesome, kind of almost like in your face dude, and then in the next breath he can be compassionate and cry and weep and be super sensitive. And then there's these times where like he can go toe-to-toe with like super intellectual, theological people where he can just put them to shame, and that's so awesome to me. But then he can also like pick these fishermen who don't really know him and don't really know the word like some of these other people, and he can chop it up with them. And like he can go and be with dudes, right? Like he hung out with 12 dudes all the time. Like he can go and do that, but then he can also go and just hang out with women and prostitutes and just chill. And I think the thing that, more than anything else, the thing that makes me marvel at Jesus is the fact that over and over and over, and you've heard me say this, but over and over as you look at the Gospels, it talks about how crowds and sinners just want to be around him. And so, like, I know that that's something you know, but when you take your church hat off, when you take your religion off, and you just sit there and think, and you ask this question, what does Jesus have to be like that sinful people run to hang out with him? Like, what does Jesus have to be like that the prostitute woman and the murderer and the thief and the dude who's paralyzed and the Pharisee, like all these people want to be around him, regardless of their reasons for doing so? What is he like? And I think why I'm so fascinated with him, part of it is because what I see in Jesus is so different from what I see in the world. Because I see a world that they don't want anything to do with Jesus. But then I look at scripture and it's like, man, everybody wants a piece of him. And so what I want to do this morning is I want to do what I call like Matt's favorite things. You know how Oprah has her favorite things? I have my favorite things. So here's what I want to do. I just want to look at this passage of scripture and just exalt Jesus with you. And just, like, honestly, like, I want to just hold him up and say, like, look how cool this dude is. Look how awesome this is. And my hope would be that those of you who are looking at me with these blank, bored stares, like, this dude's crazy, would, like, fall in love with Jesus more this morning. And so to that end, I want to speak, and to that end, I want to pray. So I want to ask you to ask God to open up your heart, and then I'm going to pray and do the same, and then we'll be done in about 20, 25 minutes. So you pray. Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters in the room. I pray that you would just let our hearts be open to you, to what it is that you want to say, what it is that you want to do. I pray that you would open up minds to know you, open up hearts to believe in you. I pray that we would be encouraged by you. I pray that we would marvel at you. So I just ask, Holy Spirit, for the gift of discernment in me, that I would read well my brothers and sisters in the room, to say what needs to be said, to do what needs to be done. Lord, we love you, and we want to fall more in love with you. So would you open up our hearts to see you this morning? And we pray all of this in your son's name. Amen. All right, so let's jump in. John chapter 3. We're going to read one verse this morning, well, really two, but one right now. Look at verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Okay, so raise your hand if you've ever heard that verse. Right? Awesome. All of you get gold stickers. Raise your hand if you've memorized this verse. Awesome. Raise your hand if you have this verse on a corny Christian t-shirt or a coffee mug or a plaque or something. Anyone? Y'all are lying. No one has this verse on anything. One dude in the back. I see that hand. Thank you. Okay. Oh, all of you guys. Sorry. What do y'all have it on? What's it on? A poster? Nice. That's because your dad's went to seminaries. All right. Seminary dads are the best. All right. So, once again, the only way this makes sense this morning is you take your church religious hat off, right, for this to be as marvelous as it is. So I want you to look at the first phrase with me. This is what Jesus himself is saying to this man named Nicodemus. He said, "For God so loved the world." So here's the question that I have for you that I want you to answer. Who is the world? Okay, let's try this one more time. Who is the world? Everybody, right? Do you agree with that? Okay, it's everybody. So specifically, the world is you. Is that right? Okay, would you agree? Does Jesus mean that he loves you? Yes. Okay, does Jesus mean, and like, I know that you're going to laugh at this, but I'm being very serious actually. Specifically, I want to answer the question, who is the world? So does Jesus love black people? Yes. Does Jesus love white people? Yes. Does Jesus love Chinese people? Yes. Does Jesus love Muslims? Yes. Does Jesus love Democrats? Yes. Does Jesus love gay people? I heard that, no. Does Jesus love gay people? Yes. Does Jesus love small people, fat people, ugly people, your cousin that you don't like? Does God love your enemies? Right? Okay, so please hear me. Don't let this be a cliche, cute verse. The Bible says that God loved the world. He loved the world. So the person that you and you don't like, God loves that person. The dude that, when you're being honest, you have racism in your wicked heart towards, God loves that person. The person that does not even know God, God loves. The person with tattoos, God loves. The person who has sinned against him, God loves. Okay, so I want to read you this verse. I want you to actually turn there. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. You've heard me say this. This verse changed my life forever. And so I want to read it with you. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to read two verses, verses 4 and 5. Because sometimes I think we all say, oh yeah, God loves us, right? Like that's the cliche thing. God loves you, brother. God loves you, sister, right? But now I want to answer when God loves you. So we know that he loves you, but when does he love you? Look at this verse, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 and 5. This is what it says. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in our transgressions. So look at me. You've heard me say this numerous times, and I'm going to say it till the day I die. What I love about Jesus, what I am infatuated about Jesus, is Jesus did not love me just when I was good. Jesus did not love me just when I was reading the Bible. Jesus did not love me just when I wasn't in the midst of sin. In fact, it's quite the opposite. It says, Jesus loved me even when I was dead in my transgressions. Meaning, even when I was doing the very thing that hurt his heart, he loved me. Jesus loved me when I was at my worst. Jesus loved me when I was a sinner. Jesus loved me in the midst of my sin. Jesus loved me when I'm rude to my wife. Jesus loves me when I'm disciplining my kids too hard. Jesus loves me when I'm talking about how much this church can frustrate my soul. You didn't think I was going to say that, did you? Right? Jesus loves me even when I don't have love for him. So please hear me. I know that it is cute for us as good Christians to say God loves us, but I want to know this morning, do you believe that whether you are at your best or your worst, that Jesus looks at you and he loves you? Notice I didn't say, do you know it? I said, do you believe it? There's a difference between knowing it and believing it. So another way you could ask the question is this: when you sin, do you feel like God loves you? Because what I want to marvel at with you this morning is that you and I serve a God that is so loving that it is not dependent upon our behavior. God loves you. That fact should never be old news to you. God loves you. And so it begs this question. If God loves you and me at our worst, if God loves you and me at our worst, then why do we not love people at theirs? If God can love Matt Thigpen at his worst, then why can Matt Thigpen not love others at theirs? Because see, what I want you to see is it was God's love that motivated him to send his son. His love caused him to move, right? So God loves and he demonstrates that love by sending Jesus. His love is active. His love has actions associated with it. So that means if God's love is active, our love should be active. So how are we doing with that? How are you doing with loving the people that you don't like? How are you doing loving the people that are a different color than you? How are you doing at loving the people who are different than you? The people that you think you're smarter than, that you're better than. How are you doing? Because God, don't miss this, he loves you absolutely, wholeheartedly, infatuated with you. And that belief should change your life and mobilize you to be like him. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. His love is active and it's demonstrated in him sending his son. Look at the next part of it. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. So the object of our faith should be Jesus. Did you catch it? It says, whoever believes in him will inherit eternal life. What are we believing? We're believing in him, the person of Jesus, all of him. Not just the parts we like. We're believing in Jesus, his life, everything that he did, his death, his resurrection, all of it. We believe in Jesus. It is that belief that saves us. It is not our good behavior. It is not the things you do. It is a belief in him. And that belief gets you eternal life. Now, I know, this is where we have to be careful. I know that most of us, we really think that we know that well. And some of you do. But I just want to push and challenge you a little bit. Because I think, unknowingly, we have added to the gospel. We say, no, yeah, you have to believe in Jesus, yes, his death, burial, and resurrection. But you also have to act really nice. You also have to read the Bible. You also have to believe this aspect of theology, right? Like I had a dude tell me, and some of you are going to be like, well, that's actually true. I had a dude tell me, like, you can't be saved if you don't believe in the Trinity, right? No, I understand his point. He was arguing for good doctrine, but I think he missed the point of that's not what Jesus said, bro. You cannot pick a certain doctrine of Scripture and say, you must believe this in order to have eternal life. Because he said, the object of our faith is Jesus. Now, I'm not arguing to have messed up theology. I'm just saying, I know very well in this room, we all fall in different areas of our theology, right? So for those of you who really like to nerd out on theology, let me give you some examples. Like for my Calvinist brothers and sisters, right? Like you will die before you admit that there might be some kind of free will, right? And I know you would never tell that to someone, but like you argue for that as if it's the gospel, bro, right? And then the opposite is also true. Like my Armenian brothers and sisters, right? Like you can't stand sometimes when people talk about the sovereignty of God. Or pick another hot topic, right? Like complementarianism. Some of you in the room, like that burns your soul. Or the opposite is true. My egalitarian brothers and sisters, right? So all that to say is, regardless of your theology, the number one theology is that your belief is in Jesus. Our theology can be all over the map. I would blow some of y'all's minds if I told you some of the things I believe. Like, y'all would probably fire me. And you think I'm joking. I'm being dead serious. Like, if you really looked at some of my theology, you'd be like, this fool is crazy. But here's what matters is my belief in Jesus. That's what saves us. So do not add to the gospel. Do not say, in one sense, oh, yeah, believe the death, burial, and resurrection, but
also you should look like this and dress like this and believe this way. It doesn't work like that. It is our belief in Jesus that saves us. And what does it get us? It gets us eternal life. This is not quantity. You realize that, right? Like a lot of times we read this and we think, oh, we get eternal life. So that means we will not die. We will live forever. That is not what Jesus is talking about. Yes, it is true that eternal life means you will not die and live forever. But he's not talking about the quantity of your life. He's talking about the quality of your life. Eternal life is him. It's getting all of him, the abundant life that he has promised. So the best definition I know is Jesus' own words. John chapter 17, verse 3. Jesus says, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. That's eternal life. Eternal life is the quality of your relationship where you know Jesus. And I love this word know, gnosko, right? Like this is the same word, and don't get weirded out by this, but this is the same word that they would use when it says, like, that man knows his wife. Are you feeling me? Like, I know her. I had sex with her. You get what I'm saying? Right? So it's this intimate knowledge, right? It's not facts about Jesus. It's a knowledge. It's a relationship. Like, I know him. My relationship with God the Father, like, I know him. It's a relationship. God talks to me. I talk to God. It's not I know facts about God. That's different. That's eternal life. So here's my question. Has there been a time in your life where you have actually put your faith and trust in Jesus? Not believed doctrine, not believed a systematic type of theology. I'm saying, has there been a time in your life where God himself became so real to you that he gave you his Holy Spirit and spoke to you? That's belief. Belief is God interacting with your spirit and your spirit interacting with God, where you say, I trust you, I put my faith in you, I know you, and you have a relationship with him. It is not I've memorized a bunch of facts about you. This is the beauty of the gospel, that you and I serve a God who loves us so much that our behavior doesn't really matter, in which he still gives us love. That you and I serve a God that would send his son to us, to die for us, to rise for us. And that it's not about our behavior, it's about our faith and our trust in him. That's awesome to me. Let's keep going. Look at verse 17. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. I want you to catch that. Because I think oftentimes, especially if you've grown up in church, you kind of start to feel like God is out to get you, right? Like he's out to just slap your hand. Oh man, you sinned. Bad boy, right? Oh my gosh, you looked at that girl like that? Bad boy. Like we think that God is just this referee in the sky waiting to call foul. And then he becomes the judge in the sky waiting to send you to prison, waiting to condemn you. It doesn't work like that. The Bible says Jesus did not come to condemn, he came to save, which means Jesus is for you. Jesus wants you to succeed. Jesus wants what is best for you. Jesus wants to free you from sin, not get mad at you for it. That's different. See, because if he's my judge, then I'm going to relate to him one way. But if he's my savior, I'm going to relate to him a whole different way. Jesus did not come to beat you up. Jesus did not come so that he could send you to hell and tell you all the bad things you've ever done. Jesus came to save you, to draw you into a relationship with him. That's altogether different. And so I want to know, when you are at your worst, do you believe that Jesus is for you? Like when you're in the middle of sin, do you actually think that Jesus is for you? Or do you think Jesus is just waiting to get mad at you? Because the Bible says that Jesus did not come to condemn you. He came to save you. So then, once again, it begs the question. If Jesus loves the world like that, then why don't I? But even more than that, if Jesus didn't come to condemn the world, then why do I so quickly jump to condemnation with people? Like, why as Christians, as a whole, why are we so quick to point out the world's behavior and the world's sins and the way that they don't measure up when Jesus himself hasn't come for that? I don't get that. That shows me that there's a belief problem that I have. Because if I really believe that Jesus loved me and Jesus is for me, then I should be for people. And I should love people regardless of who they are, regardless of where they come from. So I want to share this story with you. I don't think many people in this room have heard it. A couple have, so forgive me for telling it again. Hey, so I think I heard that we do have that picture, Aaron. Can you throw that up there for me? All right, the girl on the left with the bluish color shirt on, the older lady, her name is Paula. I guess that's my left, depending on how you're looking at the picture. I apologize. The chick with the blue shirt, her name is Paula. The girl with the vest, her name is Andrea. Andrea is about 22, if I'm not mistaken. Long story short, I've been a part of this group called Time to Revive that has just spent the last 50 days doing what I call a Christian's worst nightmare. So this is literally what they do. I'm not exaggerating. They get Christian people in a room. They train them on how to do evangelism. And then they pair you up with four strangers that you've never met in your life, right? Some of you are already uncomfortable. And then they say, here's a map. Go hit the streets and evangelize. Tell people about Jesus, right? Like, is that not a Christian's worst nightmare? Like, honestly, number one, you want to put me as strangers. Number two, I have to go meet more strangers and then actually talk about Jesus, right? That's a Christian's worst nightmare, right? I just want to go to heaven. I don't actually want to talk about him, right? So that's what they do. Crazy. They've been doing it in the Dallas-Fort Worth area for 50 days. So I was like foolish enough to sign up and say, hey, I want to do that. So I've done this. So 4 weeks ago, I went with strangers, Paula, and me and her were going to go and we were going to evangelize. And so we go downtown-ish and we see this girl sitting outside a donation truck. And so it's like, you know, that moment of truth, like, God, like I have to go up to her. Like, that's the whole point, right? So it's like mustering every fiber of my being to walk up to this chick and then say the words that no one wants to hear, right? How can I pray for you? Like, that's what they tell us to go ask. So we walk up to this girl and we say, hey, how can we pray for you? And then something crazy happened. Like, the girl smiled really big. And then she started crying. And then, like, my Christian nightmare became more true, right? And, like, she said, I've been praying to God for a better life. And you're the answer to that prayer. And I thought, what is wrong with this chick, right? Like, what do you mean you've been praying to God, number one? And number two, what do you mean I'm the answer to your prayer? And so she proceeded to talk about how she's in an abusive relationship. She pulls up her sleeve and shows us, like, I didn't even know your arm could get that blue and bruised. Like, it went from her elbow to her shoulder. And so she told us how her boyfriend abuses her and how she just wants a better life. And so we got to pray for her. And then if that weren't crazier enough, like, then we actually did what we were supposed to do. We're like, we brought out this Bible and walked her through what we call the Roman road, right? Where we talk about how she's a sinner and how God loves her and how God died for her. And then by the end of it, this chick, like, actually got saved. And I don't mean, like, the saved where it's like, you know, is she just saying this? I mean, like, the saved where, like, you could just tell, like, she did not have the Holy Spirit, now she does. And for the last 4 weeks, she's been being discipled by that lady that I went out with named Paula. And so I tell you that story to say this. Here's the thing that has been rocking my world. Now, for you to understand this, once again, you have to take off your theological hat. Because if you have your theological hat, I might kick you in the face because you're going to say something super nerdy and answer this rhetorical question, okay? So this is not meant for you to give me a theology answer. I went to seminary. I went to Bible college. I know the right answer, but I'm still, this has messed me up. Andrea felt like on that day, me and Paula were the answer to her prayers. And so I picture her lying on her bed, bruised and beaten, praying for God to help her. And then the next day, me and Paula show up. And the question that's been haunting me is this: what would have happened if I never went out that day? Like, what would have happened if me and Paula decided, I just don't want to do this? What would have happened? What would have happened if I was too embarrassed to talk about Jesus? What would have happened if I let the stereotypes of this world get in the way of, like, oh man, she's like Hispanic. I'm not Hispanic. She probably doesn't even know English. I shouldn't even approach her, right? Like, that's real world. Some of us think stupid stuff like that. I've thought stupid things like that. Like, what would have happened had I thought, oh man, listen, this chick had sex before she got married, has kids out of wedlock, she's unlovable. What would have happened if I thought like that? What would have happened if I thought, oh, she said she grew up in Catholic church. Those fools are crazy, right? Well, like, I'm not saying that's true, but like, what would have happened? These are real thoughts that you and I have that keep us from doing the very thing God's called us to do. And so the thing that has haunted me for 4 weeks is, what if I didn't go out? Now, I know we can give some really cool theology answer, right? God is sovereign, dude. I get it, bro. But see, what's tripping me up is that's just one story. So I want to know, how many more people are praying right now for God to move, and you and I are the answer to their prayer? Like, for real, not hypothetical, let's play like match the preacher, I'm the little listener. Like, no, for real. How many people do you think right now are praying to God? Honestly, throw out a number. How many people right now are beseeching God in heaven to move on their behalf? How many people? A million? How many? A billion? How many? Throw out a number. I'm being serious. Throw out a number. How many people right now? Thousands. Okay, so here's my next question. Regardless of the number, it's probably a lot, right? Is that fair to say? It's a lot? Okay. How many people do you think are gathered in America having a church service right now? How many? Throw out a number. Millions? Yeah. So how crazy is this? And I don't mean this in condemning terms. I just mean it, and this is real life. How crazy is this? There are people praying and asking God to answer their prayers. And you and I are sitting here listening to a sermon that, let's just be really honest, most of us will do nothing with, right? Statistically, most of us will say, oh man, that was pretty good. Or be like, oh man, that's kind of annoying. But either way, we're going to do nothing with what we're hearing. And all those prayers are being prayed, and we're just sitting at church. I can't get over that fact. I also can't get over the fact that the same Jesus that said, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. The same mouth that spoke those words also said this: all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. and I am with you to the ends of the age. So the same Jesus that loved the world enough to come out of heaven is the same Jesus that commanded you and I to go into the world. You realize that, right? And so, honestly, I don't know what to do with that, right? Like, I don't know what to do as a pastor of this church to help us actually believe the words of Jesus in a way that we do something about it. Like, please hear me. I'm not doing this to hate. I'm doing this because honest to goodness, I care about your soul. And I want you to know that God loves you. And I care about people's souls out there. And I want you to know that how he loves them is through you. Not just me, through you. At some point, God's people have to understand that all of his words are true. And it is a command of God to go find lost people. Do you realize? Don't clap. Do not clap. Because in here, that is so easy to clap. It's so easy to clap. Stop clapping. Clap with your feet. Get out of your chair. Go find someone who doesn't know him and tell him the gospel. It's easy to clap, bro. It's another thing to actually do what he said. So hear me. Why this riles me up so much is not because of the condemnation that comes when you make yourself feel like crap, like, oh man, I'm not discipling people. That's not my point. My point is this. From seventh grade through most of high school, I was addicted to pornography. My point is this. I had sex before I got married with someone who's not my wife. My point is this. I've had cuss words come out of my mouth to wound people. My point is this. I've put my hands on people in violent ways. My point is this. I've done things that are offensive to God. And all the while, God loved me. God changed me. He took addiction and he gave me freedom. He took violence and he gave me peace. My point is, God has transformed my life by the love of Jesus Christ for my soul. And it is for that reason that a sinner can become a pastor. That wrecks me. It wrecks me that I get to get up and talk about Jesus. Why? Because he's beautiful, man. He changed my life. I am a better man because of him. And I did nothing to deserve it. And so what I know is part of the reason why you and I sit on our butts and don't do anything is because we don't actually believe he loves us. We have not been transformed by the power of God, because the power of God always moves his people to action. So hear me. I'm really not trying to beat us up, but I want to refresh us with the reality that there is a hurting world. And so I'm going to say a phrase and then we'll close out our time. Here's what I want you to know. The kingdom of God advances when God's people obey him. It advances no other way. I will debate that with you. I will show you verse after verse from Genesis to Revelation. The kingdom of God advances when God's people obey him. And so here's what I want to do. I want to first and foremost ask you this question. Do you believe that Jesus loves you? Not the cliche love, like, do you feel like he loves you? Because I know if we're being honest in this room, some of you, man, you are hurting and you have experienced trauma. Some of you, man, you have crazy stories and you struggle to believe that Jesus loves you. And so I want to tell you that Jesus loves you, man. Like, he cares for your soul. And I want that to be food for your soul, to get you to move and be transformed. And then I also want to tell my other brothers and sisters in the room that the command to go and make disciples is just that. You realize that, right? It's a commandment. It's not a suggestion. It's not a recommendation. It's not an opinion. It's not a cool thing to say. It's actually a commandment. Like, it starts with all authority in the heavens and the cosmos has been given to me, which means this is not a suggestion. It's a commandment. So some of us in the room, in all honesty, we need to repent of our sin of not going to a broken and hurting world. Like, the excuses are horrible, right? Oh, I don't know enough. Okay, when did he ever say no enough? Well, but I got 3 kids. When did he say only those who have no kids? Well, but see, I, right, fill in the blank. Whatever your excuse is, it's sin. To not go to the world is sin. And so hear me, that my intentions were not to be this aggressive with it. But I feel like I need to say it because there's Andreas out there. And you're the answer to their prayer. And so I want to just lovingly put that on your heart and on your mind, because that might be a new thought for you. You mean, wait, it's not just the pastors? No, it's you in your everyday life. And so what is it going to take for us to actually obey the one that we claim to love? Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for the people in this room, and I know I'm acutely aware of my annoyance. I'm acutely aware of my shortcomings, and so I pray, Father God, that you would speak to our hearts how we need to be spoken to, and that we would just see that there's a lost and hurting, broken world, and we are going to be the ones that you use to do it. And so we got to get rid of our excuses. Father, may we be encouraged that we're loved by you, that we've been changed by you. And may we actually go out and do something that you called us to do. And we pray all of this in your son's name.